Let's go ahead and get our Bibles open up to the book of Psalms, chapter number 3 tonight. Psalms, chapter number 3. Psalms, chapter number 3. I think being Wednesday before Resurrection Sunday, most people would think we'd have some type of Easter-type message, and that was my plan and my intention, and I think you can make some application there, but this is where the Lord has led me to this passage of Scripture, and I know there's a reason for it because I know He led me to it. I am thankful for the group that's from Baptist College Ministry or the Minutemen Ministry team that's there. They've been a big blessing. They've been just willing to work spur of the moment and do lots of different things and be just an encouragement and help. So they've been an encouragement and help to you. I would encourage you to let them know that. Many of the songs that they, today's song is one that they're used to singing, but the other songs they had on Sunday and the songs they're working on for our program Sunday, they're spending a good part of the day getting themselves ready for it. They are not a traveling singing team. Sometimes colleges send out traveling groups that are expert singers that come around and they sound really great. It's just a blessing that they have some musical talent and God's using them and they're willing to use it here too. I think the instrument she played was called, is it a bassoon? Is that right? How many people ever heard a bassoon played before live? See, there's a few of you, not everybody. I've never heard of a bassoon before until I went to the conference and they had, I think, a few different bassoons that were up there inside their orchestra. But that was an encouragement. The one young lady plays a lap harp. Well, she plays a regular harp, but she also plays a lap harp that she's going to be playing for us in the program on Sunday. I think you'll enjoy that too. Okay, Psalms chapter number 3. My oldest son, Christian, preached on Psalms chapter 3 this past Sunday. I haven't listened to the sermon. I know I'm a horrible father for not listening to what he preached this past Sunday. But when I asked him last week, sometimes we talk about when he's getting ready to preach somewhere, and I ask him, hey, what are you preaching on? And I talked to him a little bit about it, and he said, Psalm chapter 3. I said, that's a message I'm working on too. And we talked a little bit about it, but the direction he went, I think, was a little bit different than the direction I'm going to go tonight. But maybe tomorrow I'll get a chance to listen to it. But Psalm chapter 3, title of tonight's message is The Lifter of My Head. The Lifter of Mine Head. It's found in verse number 3. Here's the thought is, have you ever been hurt by someone who's supposed to be one of your biggest supporters? You ever been hurt by someone who's supposed to be one of your biggest supporters? And you think about it. You know, who are some of the big supporters in your life? Well, more than likely, it's hopefully your mate, your husband or your wife, your children, you would think would be someone who is there for you and supposed to be there for to be an encouragement and help. Maybe if you think if you're in a leadership role, you would think of someone that is a management. You would think their vice president or the assistant manager or the co-manager or whoever. And you think about these different things. They're supposed to be my support. When they turn their back on me, what am I going to do? When they do something that hurts, and when they do something that's discouraging, who are you going to go to for support? Well, David here is, if you read the little inscription at the top underneath Psalm 3, if your Bible has those little notes there, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Now here, Absalom should have been one of David's biggest supporters. Absalom was someone who was a son, who got sent to exile for a while for killing another son, all those types of things that are going on there. But Absalom should have been somebody that was an encouragement and help. But instead, Absalom went behind his father's back, stole many of the hearts of the people of Israel, and then also turned around and did, most of you know the story, he tried to take over the kingdom. He went in there, he overthrew. David is actually running for his life. He wants to kill his father, running for his life, fleeing to the wilderness. And I know we looked at this in 2 Samuel, and he's running for his life. And as he's running for his life, David is praying or crying out to God. Now, of course, they're going to do that. He can't turn to Absalom anymore. And what happens when there is someone who we're really close to or someone who should be some of our biggest supporters, maybe even our quote-unquote biggest fans, or at least the person that's supposed to lift you up and help you when they hurt you? He said, well, how does this apply to Easter and resurrection? Well, who's the people that betrayed Christ? One of his friends, one of his disciples. Who was the one who denied Christ? Peter. And so if you want to look at it from that standpoint, you can try to kind of take it from a direction. I don't like pulling things and stretching things out, but I can imagine how Christ, and it's a little different with him. He knew what was going to happen. He even said in John, he says, look, I'm going to tell you ahead of time, one of you is going to betray me, so that way when it happens, you won't be surprised. They were still surprised. Even when Judas got up and left the room, I still don't think they figured it out. They were still wondering what was going to happen and what was not going to happen. Let me see here. It keeps on making, I'm going to turn this off because even though it's on silent, it keeps on buzzing or something like that. Maybe it's a storm. So Judas betrays him. Peter denies him. There isn't many people at the cross that were there. He was there by himself. And I like to look at this psalm a little bit and think about this, how David allowed God to be the one to lift his head. And I don't know what you need tonight or what spiritual needs that you have, and there you could be going through a really difficult time, really hard time, and you're looking for someone who's going to encourage you. You're looking for someone to lift your head. You're looking for someone because it's down, you're stuck. And when sin is in our lives and God begins to deal with their sins, you know what happens? The devil really begins to attack. And when this past Monday we had that special sessions on prayer, and I was so thankful that so many people committed for that 21 days, and that was exciting to see that there was a stack of cards there that said, hey, for 21 days, I'll try this prayer, praying to the Lord for an hour a day. I'll try to do this, and it was encouraging. But you know what's going to happen there? The devil's going to attack. The devil doesn't like it when people pray. Devil doesn't mind when you do certain things. But when you start praying and when you start witnessing and when you start trying to get right with the Lord and talking to the Lord and developing your relationship and you praise the Lord and you wait on the Lord and you listen to God, man, that's when the devil's going to start attacking and devil's going to start hurting. And you say, and even some of those that may be close to you, even some of those that you would never have thought would have hurt you. Those that are really the ones that are supposed to build you up, those that are supposed to strengthen you, those that are supposed to be your encouragement, sometimes God has to take them away to realize, hey, I'm the one that can lift you up. I'm the one that can lift your head. So I think tonight we're just going to kind of walk through this passage of Scripture together. And as we're studying it, if you wanted an outline, I think the outline could be David's problem in verses 1 and 2, David's prayer in verses 3 and 4, and then David's peace found in verses 5 through 8. Let's go ahead and jump in here. And he says, Lord, he's praying to God. And he says, how are they increased that trouble me? And he says, look, it's not getting smaller. The problem is not going away. You would think, hey, David has sinned, and we know that with Bathsheba. David has gotten right with God. God has offered him cleansing. David is dealing with the consequences of the sin. And that's what's going to happen sometimes in your life. Just because we get right with God does not mean that you're not going to have to deal with those consequences. Those consequences many times will follow you for the rest of your life. Sometimes God may take them away, and praise the Lord for when he does. But David here knows this because the prophet has said, you know, even someone from your own house is going to trouble you, and he's going to give your wives over to your neighbor, and the sword's not going to depart from your house. And it happens. And he's saying, Lord, I got right with you. And that's what I'm encouraging you today. Maybe in this time you're spending praying and God's maybe speaking to your heart about those blind spots in your life. And maybe you're starting to do some things and wanting things to get better. And yes, that in some ways you're going to become spiritually stronger and you're going to learn to depend upon him. But then the devil's going to put a target upon your back. You know what's going to happen? It's going to increase. The troubles are going to increase. And that's what happens here. David's saying, hey, I've gotten right. You've offered me cleansing, but it's not helping my situation right now. He says, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? It's getting bigger and bigger. Many are they that rise up against me. And you see that David here with the problem is there's a bunch of people that chime in with Absalom. They figure, hey, Absalom's the next king. Let's just get behind Absalom. Let's just go ahead. And we even think of his advisor, Ahithophel. Hey, they all just joined in on the same team. And David's seeing this. David's hearing this. He's running for his life. And he's saying, hey, look, there is many that rise up against me. So we see his problem here. His problem's not getting smaller. It's not getting easier. It's becoming greater and greater. And you know what? He needs help. Then he goes in verse number 2, many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah. Now, I think about that verse and I'm thinking, man, they're saying that God can't even help him. You ever been there when that person that's close to you or that person you trust or even someone that maybe you think would never disappoint you, and they're saying, there ain't no hope for you. Even God himself can't help you. You can't even turn to God right now, David, because of the fact that this is a big deal. You're gone, David. You're done. That you could stick the fork in him. He's done. It's the idea there that you're running and you're gone. And there's people that say that. And in your life, you may have some people over there that says, why don't you just give up? Don't worry about praying. Don't worry about witnessing. Don't worry about going to church. Don't worry about doing these things. Your problems are not getting easier. They're getting bigger. And someone come to my mind right now, I'm not going to mention who, but they tried to do what was right. And as they tried to do what was right, problem after problem after problem started happening. And he told me, hey, Pastor, he said it was just easier being wrong. I says, it's not. You had to learn to become totally, completely dependent upon him and let God be the one to lift your head. Because this world will drag you down. This world will pull you down. There will be people out there that are mocking and saying, hey, there's no hope. That person can never get right. That person's never going to get changed. And you know what? I don't really like when people say that. And I hear it all the time as a pastor. Oh, they're never going to get fixed. I'm thinking, have you ever prayed for them? I mean, have you ever fasted that they would get it? Because either, and maybe as we pray, we realize sometimes the problem, maybe not as much them, but it might be me. And I hear people say that I can never change. This person can never change. And it's the point is that we need to say, stop looking at them and look up and say, look what God did in my life and look at the change God made in me and what he can do. And I know it's easy to say. And sometimes people are repetitively having the same problems and have the same trouble, and they get discouraged. And I understand why sometimes you have to even cut the cord for them to learn. Like the prodigal son had to end up in that pigsty, and he had to come to himself. I understand all that, but what is our response? How should we act? We see David here, and he's running for his life, and he's saying, there's no hope for him. There is always hope. There is always something that God can do. That's what the empty tomb shows us. That's what the empty tomb teaches us, is that if he has the power over death, what is it that he does not have power over? He can accomplish anything. There's no person that's too hard for God to reach. And I want to encourage you today, there will be those that sometimes hurt us and those that we thought that would never, never disappoint us and that we would thought would be there for us to lift us up, and they're going to hurt us sometimes. So what are we going to do? We're going to pray. Look what it says in verse number 3. David says this. Once again, David has gotten right with the Lord. He is running because of the consequences of his sin. He understands this. He doesn't even let the guy that's yelling at him and throwing rocks at him, he leaves him alone, all those different things. But David prays. So verses 1 and 2, you see the problem is there's problems there. There's people that are against him. There are people who do not like him. There are people who that are... And it's increasing. There's many. It says, they increase that trouble me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no hope for him in God. He says, look, they're saying, God, you can't do it. And David says, he knows something different, though. He's experienced God's difference-making ability. It was with Goliath, with Saul, all the different times he's seen God work. He says, but thou, O Lord, art a shield. God, you're the one that protects me. I've been here before. Saul chased me, and you put me in that cave, and Saul didn't even find me there. Goliath out on that battlefield. And I know it's a great story. I think he was probably an expert slingshot person. Don't get me wrong, expert marksman. But that was God there. God was willing to do that. God was willing to work. He understood that thou art my shield. And then he says something that's different here, and I like this. And he says in verse number 3, my glory. And I think about that word glory and thinking about he's the one that is it for me. He's everything. He's the thing that I glory in. He's the thing that I look to. He's the thing that there is nothing greater in my life than him. I don't care what the many say that there's no hope in God or no help in God found in him. They can say what they want. I don't like when they say it. Obviously, I don't like it when Absalom runs me out of the kingdom. Obviously, there is issues and there's problems that he doesn't really enjoy, but his life wasn't found in the palace. His well-being wasn't in all those wives. I'm sure he enjoyed the palace. I'm sure he enjoyed Jerusalem. I'm sure he enjoyed serving God in this way, but those were only just byproducts of what God was calling him to do. He said that you are my glory. You are it for me, Lord. If you are there, then everything else is okay. And that's when he says, you're my shield. He says, you're the one that protects me. But it's even a step farther than that. Even if you didn't protect me, you're still the one I look to. I tell you that when we get our eyes focused on people sometimes, and I have, it's easy to, we depend on people. We trust in people. We think that they're there to help us. And there are so many people that are there to help us. And there are so many people that are blessing and encouraging, and they're friends, and they're, but there's sometimes people are going to disappoint us. They're going to fail us. They're going to say fleshly things because they deal with the flesh. They're going to say the wrong thing sometime. But my glory is not found in that individual, no matter how close they are. What matters most to me, the thing that I look to the most, is him. And then you continue on. He says, not only my glory, but then he says, the lifter and the lifter of mine head. I can imagine if someone has a reason to have their head down, to be discouraged, to be disappointed, to be overwhelmed, it would be David right here. David being king, David gets his heart right, and I know it's years later, but he's facing the consequences of the sin. He already feels bad enough about the sin. He's sorrowful for the sin. He gets his heart right with God. There's even a baby that dies during this, and all these different things happen, and this is bringing up his past. This is bringing up a sin that's in his heart. If there was one person who could look down and could say, man, life is hard. Life is tough. Is this even worth living for? Is this even worth doing anything for? Life is just too overwhelming. But he says, no, no, no. Because you are my glory, you lift up my head. Because no matter what happens in this world, there is a God you can look to. There is a God that you can praise. There is a God that can lift your head because you're not looking at the circumstances. You're keeping your eyes focused on him. And I see and I read that, and I'm thinking, I could not imagine what David is going through as he's running. His own son Absalom, the one that he's allowed to come back into Jerusalem, the one who was killed. Probably many would think Absalom was going to be the next king, even though I know there was a promise made to Bathsheba. I know all that, but in the world's eyes, this is the next king. This is the prince. This is the one that should be helping his father in these years. They should be so close, and they should be there for one another. But instead of being their greatest blessing, he is their greatest hindrance. The person that's supposed to be the one that's most to them, God has to show something through them and says, look, people are going to fail you sometimes. And I don't know what you're going through today. I want to be a blessing and a help, but I know I'm a failure sometimes too. But at the same time, as you consider this, what am I supposed to do? Well, look what it says in verse number 4. He says, I cried unto the Lord. Okay, so we've heard that before, but notice the next three words, with my voice. I think what he's saying here, he doesn't just stay silent when he prays. And most of us do. When we have our prayer time here in a little while, most people are going to stay quiet unless they're praying with somebody and they're praying very reverently, they're praying very quietly. And you don't have to do that. You can pray out loud. The amazing thing is God hears all of us. I remember first time we went to camp at the Temple Baptist Church. Derek Sawyer was there with me, and we were there, and was one of the first years, and Derek was there, and they had their prayer time. And their prayer time, everybody prays out loud. And it was, you know, and there was, it wasn't a huge church, it was a huge facility, but there was probably 500 or 600, maybe 700 people there, and they're all praying. And Derek looks at me during prayer time, and I'm thinking, and he says to me, he said, this is really cool. And I kind of looked at him and I says, man, you're strange. and he says something like this. I don't remember exactly, but it's something like, God can hear and understand what everybody is saying at the same time. And people are crying out to God, and they're doing it with their voice. And there are times to do it quietly. And when he's saying with my voice, I can imagine he's just crying out to God. It's like, Lord, there's many. It's multiplying. It's not getting better. And they're even saying that I can't find help in you. They're questioning my character. They're questioning the things I've done. They're saying that even you won't help me right now. But I know something different about you. I know that you're my shield. But more than just my shield that will protect me and that will keep me safe, he says, you're my glory. And you're the one that has lifted my head up so many times in the past when I failed and I've done wrong. And he cries out to him with his voice. There are times when I pray silently from my heart. But there are times when things are overwhelming and you cry out to him. And usually when those times that you're crying out is many times more of a dependent time because there is no hope. It's help, Lord. And David here says he cried out with his voice. And the awesome thing is, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. Now, I didn't mention in verse number 2, the Selah there, in verse number 4, the Selah, the verse number 8, Selah. I think Selah is found over 70-some times in the book of Psalms. And what it tells us is to take time to think about it, to take a look at it. One old preacher put it this way, that when his dad used to come up to a railroad crossing and he was driving his buggy, and they were going wherever over the railroad crossing, no matter if they could not even hear or see, they would stop, and they would look, and they would listen. He says, that's a good description of Selah. You stop because it's written there on purpose. Look at what's being said, and listen to what God's saying to you. And what he's saying here, he says, God heard me. Now, I can see why they're saying in verse number 2, why would you stop, look, and listen? Because of the fact that, they're saying even God can't help me. That's something to think about. But he's saying in verse number 4, he's saying, look, God actually listened to my prayer. When I cried out with my voice, God heard me. And we sometimes forget that that's amazing. We forget that when there's 1,000 people praying out loud that God can still hear and understand all of it. We forget that it's the God of the universe that deserves all praise, all honor, and all glory that tells us to cry out to him, that tells us to cast our cares upon him, that tells us that if we will call unto him, that he will answer us. And not only just answer us, he will show us great and mighty things which we don't know, which we don't understand, which we don't know. That's why we need to cry out to him. And David's saying, I want you to think about that. Now, some people that would say that psalms are many times songs that were actually sung back then, and that Selah was a little bit of a rest to try to put an emphasis on that point while singing. But it's stop, look, and listen. Now, I want you to think about not only David's problem in verses 1 and 2, and I want you to think about David's prayer. Remember, the Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God, you have to go to him. Must believe that he is. When you go to the Lord, you must believe. If you're working through this prayer time, you're going to God, but you must believe that he is going to respond. You must believe that he's hearing your voice. You must believe that he is wanting and interested in communicating with you, that you must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I think that's what David's saying here. Even in this great distress, my head is down as I'm fleeing away. I'm remembering all the things that happened. I'm hearing what they're saying. And there's people that are joining David. David, you don't know what they're saying about you. They're saying that even God can't help you. And he gets discouraged and he remembers who God is. He says, no. God, they got that wrong about God. God's my shield, but also he's my glory. And I can see him looking up. He is my everything. And he lifted my head. He can lift my head even during the most discouraging, hardest times of my life. I don't have to be overwhelmed because I have a God that I can cry out to with my voice, and he's going to hear me. Now look at David's peace. Verse number 5. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I think that's a pretty cool verse because you imagine, where is he at? He's running for his life. He's not sleeping on that. I don't know what type of bed they had back there in Bible times, but he was a king. King that was probably more powerful than most other kings, if not the most powerful king in the world at the time. So I think he slept on something pretty comfortable. But he's not sleeping there tonight. He's not in the palace. He's on the run. And as he's on the run, he's sleeping on the ground somewhere. And he's looking up and he's seeing the stars. He's out in the open. And he's saying that, I slept that night. So, of course, he's tired. Well, how many of us, many times when we're hurting, can't sleep? When we're overwhelmed, we struggle with it. How many times do we lose sleep because of the fact those that we count on to be such a great pleasure and a great help to us are the ones that are hurting us and the ones that are tearing us down, the ones that are dragging us down, and it hurts our sleep. And David is saying here, I went to sleep, I laid me down, I slept, and I awaked. He said, I had a good night's sleep. I don't know about you, but sometimes problems cause sleep to have issues. Sometimes when I had to get up super early in the morning, whether it was like maybe for camp or something like that, you got to get up at 2 or 3 o'clock. I try to go to bed super early. You know what happens? I never get a good night's sleep. I'm always thinking I'm going to oversleep. It's no sense even going to bed, I think, sometimes. And it's a horrible night's sleep because I don't want to mess up. Got people depending on me, blah, blah, blah. David here is going through maybe the most traumatizing thing he faces. His own son, the one that should be the one that helps him. And I know they had a little bit of a strained relationship, but him being maybe the next in line should have been one of his greatest helpers. And he turns around and says, he's thrown me out of the kingdom. My own son's trying to kill me. He does those things with his wives. His great counselor, Ahithophel, turns his back. He has friends that are hurting him. And David says, I slept that night. Sometimes I think when we deal with our sin and we know we have sin, we know we have problems, we struggle with sleeping. We need spiritual cleansing. We need communion with God. There's many people that cannot rest because they're just not right with God. There's many people that can't even get one good night's sleep because they're not dependent upon him. And what the Bible is saying here is that the Lord sustained him. In other words, he says, I could not have lived through what I was going through unless God had provided what I needed. And I want to impress this upon you. The reason why he could sleep good now was because God was his glory. God had the right spot in his life. If God wasn't there, he would have spent that night seeking for him. He would have found him, but he would have spent the whole night saying, God, why are you letting... And God having to deal with him, he says, look, you don't have the right spot. You're trusting more in those people. And then God would have had to lift his head up through all that. But he's saying, I laid myself down, and I slept, and I awake, and God took care of me through all of it. Because he is my shield, and he's the lifter of my head. But most importantly, he's what I glory in. Let's keep on going. Not only is that show the peace there, it says, and he cries out, and he says, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. He said, well, he's being a little exaggerating there, isn't he? No, there was thousands of people that was going to come after him. And he says, look, I don't care. Obviously, he wants to do what's right for his family that's there and his people that are there with him. You see that on how that transpires. But he's saying, in my eyes, even if the whole entire kingdom says this about me, even if there is tens of thousands of people, I'm not going to be afraid because I know who my shield is, I know who my glory is, and I know who's going to lift my head. I want to encourage you tonight, if you try to do what's right, the obvious thing we think of, everything's going to get easier. You're not going to have as many problems. That's why I want, and the reality is, the problems may multiply. But God's going to see you through those problems. You're not on your own anymore. You're not doing it yourself. You're letting the Lord lead you. You're letting the Lord guide you. And even if the problems become 10,000s of problems, it doesn't matter because you're not living for them. You're living for him. You're not living for the applause of men. You're living for an audience of one. So many times I think we fear man so much, We want to make man happy. We want to, in a sense, kiss up to individuals so much that there's no fear of God. And because there's no fear of God, our problems just continue, and they spin, and they spiral, and they go, and we're overwhelmed. And David here is facing something probably none of us will ever face, but the things we face hurt just as much. And he's saying, even if there's 10,000s of the people that used to follow me, that come after me, I'm not going to be afraid because I'm trusting the Lord. Let's keep on going. And he says in verse number 7, "Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone, and thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly." So he cries out here, and he has peace because he knows that it's God that's going to have to fight the battle. At this point in time, David on his own can't even fight Absalom. At this point in time, when Absalom's men comes, God has to put somebody in Absalom's council that's a friend of David's and instruct him not to really go and pursue after David like Ahithophel wanted to. God had to orchestrate all these things, and even the number of men that was part of Absalom's army versus the number of men that was part of David's army, Absalom should have won all day, but it didn't happen that way. Why is it? Because God was the one that fought the battle. The reason why he could say, look, 10,000 people can come after me, it's okay, because I don't have to fight them. It's God that does it. And the reason why, when people hurt us and disappoint us, and when people fail us, and when people overwhelm us, we need to make sure that God's my glory, not that person. Now, can we love people? We sure can. Can we trust people? To some extent, yes. I have lots of people I trust. I trust my wife. She's one of the most honest people I ever know. Sometimes I don't like her honesty. Sometimes it hurts. But she's someone who I can truly, truly trust. And there's people in this life, when somebody says something about somebody, I think, I don't know if that's true or not. I know that person. I've never heard that person tell me a lie. And that, now, have I heard people tell me a lie? Sure. Have I heard people say questionable things? Sure. But there's certain people out there that you can just trust their character. And you're like, man, I've never seen that person do anything that was even questionable. And you can trust people, but they can't be your glory. They can't be what you depend completely upon, because they can fail you. Let's keep on going. Verse number 8, it doesn't say that we can win our own victories. It says, "Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people." So he's saying, the Lord, salvation's yours. It's not mine. It's yours. Even though there's so many enemies around me, he's still at rest. He understands that salvation belongs to God. And he has put himself in God's hands, and God's, do what you can, because I trust you. I know you're capable of doing everything. So what do we take from this? A couple things I like to make application with. You think about Jesus. And once again, it's different for him. He knew Judas was going to betray him. He knew Peter was going to deny him. He told him that ahead of time. But these were still his friend. Even in the Old Testament, it talks about the friend betraying him. And Judas, he even says to Judas, my friend. He wants Judas, he's giving Judas the opportunity to get right even at the end. I love that about Jesus. It's not the way I would have done it. If I knew Judas was going to betray me, I probably would have kicked him out of the group a long time ago, but that's not what God wanted. And then in our own lives, I don't know what you're going through, but sometimes those that are supposed to be closest with us, those that are supposed to be our biggest help, are our biggest problems. So here's some application here. Consider your relationships, where you're supposed to be a strength and a help to. Are you a strength and a help, or are you a problem? Get it right with God and be a help. Be a help. Even in my own life, when I was thinking about this, I was thinking about some of the relationships I have and thinking, am I being the type of help I should be? I could do better. But also, I think about those that are relationships with me, and I want to be the right type of person to be able to receive help. Sometimes people don't even want to receive the help that God has intended for them. God's planned things and God's given things and God's done things, setting things in place to try to help them. God, as it talked about, given, you know, evangelists and pastors and teachers and all those other things for the perfecting of the saints, God's given people inside your lives to try to be an encouragement and help. We've learned this passage of scripture, they're not always going to be right. They're always sometimes going to fail. But allow people to have relationships with people to encourage them and help them. Learn how to take correction. Learn how to grow from your relationships instead of becoming bitter and angry about them. It's easy to become bitter. It's easy to be smart. It's easy to be, I'm sorry, smart aleck. It's easy to do things to try to act like the other person. It's so much more difficult to say, I'm going to let that person have their moment, but I'm going to be the friend they need now. Let me encourage you today, let the Lord lift your head. I think it all boils back to that, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, which means he's my glory. And then he says, and love your neighbor as yourself. Then he talks about how all the laws and all the prophets are hung on those two points. Now you think, wow, that's pretty cool. I only got two things I got to do. Those two things are overwhelming until you see him like David saw him. David perfect? No. David sinned with Bathsheba, something he has to deal with. He's dealing with it right now. But it hurts. Was David perfect? No, the murder of Uriah. And you think about the counting of the people, all those different things David did. But at this moment in time, when his son betrays him, someone who's supposed to be close with him, someone who should have been the one that could help lift his head, instead is tearing him down. He says, God, I don't care what anybody else says. They say that God can't even help me here. But you are my shield, you are my glory, and you're the one that lifts up my head, the lifter of my head. So think about it. Is there somebody that we've written off in our life that's never going to get right? Is there somebody that we say, there's no hope for America? There's no hope for my father, mother, sister, brother, husband, wife, child, grandchild. There's no hope for that person. I think we're forgetting who our glory is supposed to be. Because no matter what happens, we can always have hope. Now, sometimes we do have a severed relationship and just pray for an individual. I understand that. That's not most of the time. Most of the time, we can say, God, I want to be completely dependent and trusting in you and surrender to you to be what you want me to be, to make a blessing to those that are around me. Am I allowing God to be my glory? Is he the most precious thing to me? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for tonight, and